We begin back in 1 Peter chapter 2 with a note on our identity as Christians. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, in speaking to Christians, says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Christians, you have been brought by God out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He did so, if you look just a few verses above where we were in 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 1 verse 23, He did that by the Word of God, by the Gospel. Since in 1 Peter 1, 23, you have been born again. Those of you who are Christians, you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. We have some flowers in front of our house that a couple of nights ago fell dramatically with the frost. That happens. The grass withers and the flower falls. But you weren't redeemed with things that wither and fall away. You were redeemed. You were born again by the Word of the Lord that remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. But now, in this marvelous light, what are we to do? We know who we are. But now, what are we to do? One of the things, undoubtedly, is to assemble like this every first day of the week, as we've been instructed in the pages of God's Word, to remember the great sacrifice that has made all of this possible. To sing to one another and to praise our Heavenly Father. To spend time in prayer and in study together. But what else? We finish the verse and we find one utterly crucial reason why we remain. And why this age continues to remain. You are a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people for His own possession. That, this is who you are, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christians, we are in the marvelous light of the love and the power and the wisdom of Jesus Christ, so that our joy in that marvelous light might be filled up through proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's how others will be born again. By hearing and responding to the good news. And when they are born again, they move from darkness to marvelous light, and they see Christ for who He is, and they treasure Him and magnify Him and proclaim themselves the excellencies of Him who called them out of darkness into the marvelous light. And our joy is completed in their joy in Him. Open your Bibles with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage that we had read in our hearing. If you're reading from our pew Bibles, that's page 957. You might place a marker there in 1 Corinthians 9. That's going to be our foundational text for this morning. Of course, the question is, how? How can I be a part of this great cycle where I come into the marvelous light of God and I proclaim the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light? And how can I help other people come into that light so that they can proclaim the excellencies of God? How can I become a part of that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage we had read in our hearing, we earmarked five key ideas this morning. Number one, we must see the gospel as good news. That's number one. We must see the gospel as good news. Paul summarized the entire paragraph that we had read in our hearing with this statement in verse 23. I do it all. Paul, why do you do the things that you do? Why do you continue to go from city to city when you know that hardship and tribulation await you? Why go through all of the scorn and the ridicule, not just of Gentiles, but even of your own countrymen? Why do what you continue to do? Here it is. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them, the people to whom I preach and teach. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. It's all about the gospel. But perhaps we've used that word so long and in such general terms that it's become a kind of institutionalized or specialized word for us without any real meaning. We just think of the gospel and, well, that's the Bible. That's the message that it contains. But let's go back and reaffirm in our minds what that word literally meant to Paul. When he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, what does that mean? Literally, I do it all for the sake of the good news. You can keep your marker there in 1 Corinthians. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians, the very next book in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The news is this. In just three verses, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, here is the condition of people without Christ. Verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light that we read about. The light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. Everywhere we look, we see people who are blind. People who do not see Christ as supremely valuable, and so they don't cling to Him as their treasure, and so they are not saved. But that's not good news. Something must happen in order to open their eyes and give them life so that they see Christ as Savior and Lord and treasure above all. There's a solution here. There's the predicament. You look at verse 6 of the same chapter. Here's the solution. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have been born again. The light has shone into our hearts. In the language of verse 4, it's the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now that's wonderful news. But let's not overlook what's in the middle. Predicament, verse 4. Solution, verse 6. What's in the middle? The middle is the means. How does God make this happen? Don't forget how it happened in your own life. Verse 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's a proclamation. Here's the problem. People are blind. They're in darkness. Here is God's solution. The light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Here is the means. It's a proclamation. Paul's great concern was proclaiming the good news. Everywhere we look, we see people who are without Christ. And he is looking to those whose hearts have been shown the light tell the good news. The biblical answer to this question, what should we do to help people be born again? Here it is. Open your mouth and tell them the news of Jesus Christ. How the Son of God died in our place, that He became our substitute to pay the price for all of our sins, and He came to accomplish perfect righteousness and to endure and remove God's wrath and rise from the dead triumphantly and for our eternal life and our joy in His presence. He's made this path available. And all of this has been made freely available to sinful human beings. To this day, 2,000 years later, that is the greatest news in this world. But there are millions, near and far, who do not know that news. And so let me ask you, what do you do when you receive good news? Do you hang on to it? Or do you pass it along? When you come out of the doctor's office with ultrasound pictures, what do you do? And when you hear that your grandson is getting married, what do you do? And when you're told by the boss that you're finally getting that big promotion, what do you do? Turn in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 6. If I am ever going to share the gospel, I've got to see it as good news. The gospel is presented in Romans 6, beginning in verse 16, where the Apostle Paul asks, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Verse 21, he asks an important question. You look back on the way that you were living. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, a reconciled relationship with the Holy God, and its end, eternal life. The wages of sin is death. And that's not good news. But here's the greatest news in the universe. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see how the gospel has freed you? Can you see how it has the power to free others? You see, this is not simply what must I do to be saved. It is not simply a rule book with guides and regulations. It is something we are blessed to participate in so that we can be saved even though we don't deserve it. And as Paul puts it, share that blessing with other people. One other passage before we move from this point. If you turn back with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, where the Apostle Paul stands before King Agrippa talking with him about his conversion. He looks back and he reports on the spectacular encounter that he has with Christ on the Damascus Road. And then he reports this amazing commission that Jesus gives him. Acts 26 and verse 15, Jesus identifies Himself as you. You are persecuting me. And in verse 16, you rise, Saul of Tarsus. Stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. And what is that purpose? Not just that you might be forgiven of your sins, but to appoint you as a servant and witness of the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes. so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God opens the eyes of the blind by sending people to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you to make that a fundamental part of your prayers this week? Lord, fill our church with a passion to open the eyes of the blind. Fill us with a passion to do what You can to bring about the new birth. Provide doors of opportunity for us to do what we can to open the eyes of the blind. And don't stop because you can't do that. Of course, you and I are incapable of opening someone else's eyes. But the fact that you can't make electricity or create light didn't stop you from flipping the light switch this morning when you got up. And the fact that you can't create fire in cylinders didn't stop you from turning your car key this morning. And the fact that you can't create cell tissue will not stop you from eating lunch in just a little while. Don't let the fact that you can't cause the new birth stop you from telling the gospel. You open your mouth, you tell the good news, and you allow God to do the rest. Because that's how people are born again. Through the living and abiding Word, the good news of Jesus Christ. You go back to our marked Scripture, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Number one, we must see the gospel as good news. Number two, we must see lost people as lost. Number one, we must see the gospel as good news. And number two, we must see lost people as lost. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, Paul says, "Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Then in verse 22 of the chapter, he says he's doing this so that, by all means, I might save some. Keep your marker there and turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul looked out at the world, he saw lost people. He saw people who were in need of being saved. He saw dying people who needed life. The kind of life he talks about in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, writing to people who had been dead. Verse 1, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived." We were all in darkness. "In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul looks out and he sees people who are drowning. And he has a life preserver to throw out to them. But what does it say if Paul stands on the boat and he just walks around and he looks up at the sky and all of the pretty waves without ever noticing the people all around him who are in desperate need of salvation? You and I don't naturally see people like that. Which means we must retrain our eyes to see the people we come in contact with, our neighbors and our family and our friends and our co-workers and our classmates. We see those people as people who desperately need the good news we have to share. Because right now they're drowning in the horrific consequences of their sins. One other passage along these lines. If you open back with me to John chapter 4. Turn back with me to the Gospel of John chapter 4. This week, let me ask you, will you be more like the apostles of Jesus in John 4 Or will you be more like the Samaritan woman of John 4? Maybe our knee-jerk reaction is to say, I want to be like the apostles. That's what I'm going to do. Not so fast. John chapter 4, Jesus interacts with a woman of Samaria. The apostles have gone into town for a very specific purpose. John tells us, parenthetically in verse 8, disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. That's why they went. They went into the same town as the Samaritans. When the apostles come out of Sychar, nobody's following them. But the woman goes into the same town. She leaves her water jar in verse 28. That's why she'd come to the well. But there's good news. And she leaves it. And she goes away into the same town that the apostles went into. And she opens her mouth and she tells people the good news. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? The apostles come walking back and just the 12 of them. The woman, she comes back and she brings a significant portion of the town with her. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him. Why? Because an ordinary woman opened up her mouth and told the good news. That's why. He told me all that I ever did. They go into the town and they're so caught up with buying food, they don't see people who need the Savior. This woman, so enamored with Jesus, sees nothing but people who need to meet Him. So my question for you this morning is, what will you see this week? People who are selling you things, people who are buying your things, friends, neighbors, co-workers, annoyances. Or will you see people who are lost and need to meet Jesus? Go back to our key passage in 1 Corinthians 9. We must see the gospel as good news. We must see lost people as lost. And we must see ourselves as servants of the lost. Maybe here's where it begins to get a little uncomfortable. But Paul begins this paragraph in verse 19. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. And I do that I might win more of them. The biblical answer is not obscure and it's not complicated. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology to understand it. The answer is this. You tell the people good news of Jesus from a heart of love and a life of service. We get a little picture of that combination in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, where Paul says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We proclaim that with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. May I encourage you to realize this morning that I can do all of the proclaiming in the world, but haughty, condescending proclamation of Jesus with no feeling of brokenness or servanthood contradicts the gospel. Or I can live just the most pure and moral life without ever opening my mouth and silent servitude that never speaks the gospel, that contradicts love. Rather, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants. Is that always easy? Not for a moment. But that's what we've been called to be. As people who are born again, helping other people be born again. We open our mouth and tell the good news of Jesus from a heart of love and a life of service. When we see lost people, we need to see ourselves as their servants. When I see lost people, I'm no longer my own master. They are the master. Being a servant means sacrifice. Trying to help the lost is going to take time. That means that sometimes I might have to sacrifice something that I would like to do. I'm going to find time to work, and I'm going to find time for sports, and I'm going to find time for television, and I'm going to find time to read, and I must find time to serve my King and the people around me. Working on saving the lost may mean sacrificing money. It may mean sacrificing a night where I would have vegged on the couch, but I'm going to pick up my Bible and I'm going to talk with someone. I might have to sacrifice some of my liberties. That's Paul's main point in this particular text. He has the liberty to eat meat, but in trying to win Jews and those under the law, he's willing to sacrifice his liberty. You consider the amazing sacrifice of Timothy in Acts 16. Paul wants to take young Timothy with him, accompanying him in telling the good news. So what does he do? He takes him and circumcises him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. For the sake of winning those under the law, Timothy undergoes circumcision. Not as a newborn, as a man. That sacrifice. And if we are going to save the lost and share in the blessings of the gospel with them, we must quit demanding our rights, quit taking all of our time to pursue our desires and our wants, and we must start looking out for what is best in the lives of others. We must be servants. Back to our key passage. Two more points. We must get out of our comfort zones. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. Sometimes we have to make emotional sacrifices. Paul in verse 21 talks about that. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, I'm still restricted by that, and I'm under the law of Christ. But I live as one outside the law that I might win those outside the law. What does that mean? Can you imagine having been brought up as a Jew under the law to view pork as unclean and disgusting? Maybe some of you live as if you were under the law when it came to pork. But as a Jew, the smell would be almost nauseating as the grease fried and splattered, and when you saw the sausage swimming in grease, it might even make you physically ill. But at some point, Paul had to choke down his first piece of pork when he went and ate with Gentiles. And you'd better believe that was stepping outside of his comfort zone. For me, getting outside of my comfort zone might mean paying attention to people around me more and striking up a conversation, being the first one to talk, being friendly, so that I might point that conversation in the direction of Jesus. It might mean reaching out to my neighbors. It might mean knocking on a door. It might mean showing hospitality and kindness to one of our visitors. What is your comfort zone? What doesn't come naturally? But what might God be able to use in you to save another soul? We only grow when we push past our comfort zones. We need to put a spiritual sign, in a sense, in our heads that reminds us there is no parking in our comfort zone. No parking if we are to fulfill our calling. Last point for this morning. We must all strive by all means to save others, to save someone. 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. When with Jews he became like Jews. When with Gentiles he became like Gentiles. That doesn't mean he was a hypocrite or a fake. It certainly does not mean that he violated God's law to impress non-Christians. But what it does mean is that he acted in ways that God would allow, that would allow someone else to be comfortable so that he could teach them. In modern terms, if he invited Gentiles over for dinner, he might have sausage pizza. If he invited Jews, he would never do that. his motivation, by all means. Not being outside of the law of God, still under the law of Christ, but by all means I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Everything I do is laced with opportunities. Every visit, every conversation, every situation is an opportunity. Whether I'm in the market or in the synagogue or on Mars Hill or by the river or in prison, I look at every situation as an opportunity to bring the spiritual into the conversation and work to save someone. What about us? How many conversations do I have every week without ever thinking about how this might be a means of telling the good news? How many interactions will you have this week with the same people and never think about using that as a means of inviting? Come and see. We talk about sports and politics, our future. Can we turn those conversations into something that by some means might save someone? Can we use the fact that we're neighbors to develop relationships that might lead to a study? Can we use political conversations to talk about God's control? Can we use sports to talk about teamwork and being on the winning side, or even pointing out that I haven't been able to watch as much sports this year because there's something so much more important going on? Can I recognize that Little League puts me in contact with 10 or 15 other families who need to hear the good news? And can I strive to develop those relationships to eventually get to the spiritual? Can I keep my eyes and my ears open and use all means in order to save someone? Because if anyone is born again, it will happen by hearing the Word of God centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You take out your songbooks and you turn to the song of invitation. It takes someone to tell the good news. That's the bottom line. And we will move toward joyful, bold gospel telling when we follow Peter. In 1 Peter 2, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, you long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. We were born again by the living and abiding Word of God. Now, he says, you desire this every day, the way that babies desire milk. You feel the need for this every day, the way that babies must have milk to grow into life. You live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Peter stands and he tells us this morning that if you're going to be free from malice and hypocrisy and deceit and envy and slander, if you're going to tell the gospel from a heart of love and a life of service, then you must hunger and thirst for the Word of God, the way babies hunger and thirst for milk. And why would you do this? You'll have this desire if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted in the Word of God that the Lord is good? Not have you thought about it, not have you decided to affirm it, but have you tasted it? Are there living spiritual taste buds in your heart that taste Christ as more desirable than all else? If there are, you'll spread the seed that the Lord is my delight and the Lord is my treasure.